conceivably. It's funny that Brother Stephen did that. I literally, it wasn't 2 minutes before Brother Stephen said all that, that I told my wife, I said, that's the best I've heard Toby do. And my wife even said, she goes, he really practiced a lot, and appreciate that. And it's a joy to serve the Lord. Amen. And whoever said it wasn't fun serving the Lord Jesus probably just did not get what we got when we got saved. And because it really is a pleasure, it's a joy to serve the Lord. Go ahead and open your Bibles to two passages. Open them to Matthew chapter 22 tonight, and then I want you to open it to Romans chapter 12. The book of Matthew chapter 22 and then Romans chapter 12. I love having my sermon outline back there, and I appreciate the guys being so willing to put all that up there. And sometimes I give it to them just a few minutes before service, and I try to have it ready, but it's seemingly on a regular basis. I'm constantly making changes to my sermons, and I've done that for years and years and years, but always tweaking it. And I was sitting at the men's conference with Brother Johnny Hunt, was sitting on the front row, Brother Stephen. And I looked over at Brother Jeff. I said, look at Johnny. I said, he does what we do. And he goes, what's that? I said, look at him. He's sitting on the front row. He's got his Bible out during the singing. He's got his Bible out, and he's writing other things. He's turning over to here, and he's writing this and writing that. And seemingly you're always putting more stuff in it. And it's not a sign that you're not ready. It's just a sign that seemingly 1,000 thoughts go through my mind as far as when I'm preparing to preach. And so Matthew chapter 22, we'll read this passage of Scripture, and then we'll focus the remainder of our time tonight on the book of Romans chapter 12. Matthew chapter 22, please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of God's Word. We're preaching on this subject tonight, actions speak louder than words. We are continuing a study of the hospitality series. We've looked at the greeter, the ushering ministry, and the greeter ministry. We're going to kind of tie all that together. I have yet to really get out of my mind, in my heart, the statistic that I saw about a month or so ago, in that people, first-time visitor, first-time guest, will determine within the first 11 minutes of arriving on the property, whether they're going to return or not. And that's really been a challenge in my heart as your pastor to really steer messages, especially Sunday nights, but steer messages geared with that thought in mind, that we want to be our best, we want to do our best. And I appreciate those that have signed up with the hospitality ministry as far as ushering and greeting. And perhaps you weren't able to sign up, maybe you forgot, but we will be needing more as we go through and as we go forward. I'm thrilled, I'm blessed to looking at statistics as far as we're up, as far as attendance-wise. We're averaging on Sunday mornings 10 more people. All year, we've averaged 10 more people per service on Sunday morning than we did last year, to which I'm grateful to God for that. And I haven't done the numbers yet, but I think statistically we're on track, if not a little bit more, in our Sunday school attendance, to which I'm grateful for. So keep it up. You keep inviting. Wednesday nights, I think this past Wednesday night, if I read it right, over 170 people were here for Awanas, and as far as the regular service and Awanas and leaders and kids and workers, and you guys are busy, and it's grateful. I'm grateful for that. I'm thankful that you're serving the Lord like you are. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 through 40. We're not going to necessarily expound this portion of Scripture, but I want to take one thought from it and hope to flesh it out with another portion in the book of Romans. You know the context. Actually, Andrew preached on this not too long ago, using another passage on, I believe it was Andrew, as far as the how the Lord illustrates and fleshes out, if you will, the great commandments here in this text. Matthew 22, verse 37, Jesus said to him, so Jesus is being tempted. There's a lawyer that come to Christ. He's wanting to trick Christ. Think of that. He's wanting to trip up the Lord. It's not going to be possible. But he's trying to get Jesus to say something
that isn't accurate. But back up verse 34, because I want to set the context. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second," and this is what we're going to talk about tonight, "and the second is like unto it." So this second commandment, if you will, it's like unto it. "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And we ask, dear God, that you'll bless the reading thereof. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will meet with us in a mighty way. We pray your Holy Spirit will lead, he'll guide, he'll direct, and everything that we say and do as we move forward into the message. We pray, Father, that you will be with Brother Andy tonight as he's recovering, Father, from his hip replacement. We take great joy, Lord, in hearing that he's getting better on a daily basis, and we thank you for that. So, Father, we love you. Please help us to love you more, for it's in Jesus' name I pray, and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As you're seated now, turn to Romans chapter 12, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, because in Romans chapter 12, and actually as you kind of get on down through this, you will notice that the Apostle Paul, he's talking about sacrifice in the first couple of verses, presenting ourselves a living sacrifice to God. And then as you continue down through here, you will find that the Lord Jesus, through the Apostle Paul, starting in verse 4 and following, he introduces to us some of the topics that we've actually covered these quite well over the years. We've looked at these particular verses in the context of motivational gifts, and how there's a list of these gifts that if you know Christ as your Savior, you have at least one of these motivational gifts. These are gifts that are part of your DNA. If you will, your spiritual DNA, they will be a gift that will motivate you to do what you do, a passionate gift as far as to do what you do. And so Paul has listed these gifts in these few verses 7, verse 6 through 8. One of the gifts that you've heard my heart over the years, and I do believe that God's given me the gift of exhortation or encouragement. And it's important. It's an important part of my life, and I'm grateful for that. And God is my witness and knows my heart. I say it not to brag, because I have nothing to brag about. It's just something the Lord has done in my life. But point being, you come now in verse number 9, and we're going to read verses 9 through 13. And we're going to talk about tonight, actions speak louder than words. And we're going to parallel it with what Jesus has already said in Matthew chapter 22. The first commandment, when he was asked, "What's the greatest commandment in all the Bible, in all the Old Testament? Jesus, what's the greatest commandment?" Of course, Jesus answered, and he says, "To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, and thy mind." Another portion, he adds the word strength. So literally, Jesus is telling us, of course, Christ is quoting a passage from Deuteronomy. Jesus is telling us that our first goal, the first ambition of our life, should be to love God, to sum it up, with every fiber of our being. That's why God's created you. That's why you and I were created. We were created to give God glory. We were created to bring him glory and honor with our life. So with that said, he then goes into the second commandment, which literally Jesus said it's like the first. Because really, if you think about it for a moment, when Jesus says to love thy neighbor as thyself, this is the second commandment. It's likened to the first. What is Jesus telling us there? The first commandment and the second commandment, they are like each other in the sense that they all start with one word, the word love. This love that Jesus says that we're to have, it's a love that we are to have for God, and it's a love that we are to have for others. Now, interestingly enough, Jesus says to love thy neighbor. Luke's gospel says that, the follow-up question was from that lawyer to Jesus was, "Who is my neighbor?" In the context of neighbor, who is our neighbor? When Jesus says to love your neighbor, it's anyone with whom we have contact. Anyone with whom we have contact, we will only do what is in their best interest. That's kind of the image. That's kind of the idea. Anybody, I heard one preacher say it this way, our neighbor is anyone we have an opportunity to help or to minister to. Jesus said, love them as yourself. So we're going to dig into this and give you two thoughts with some sub-points under it, and I hope it will be of interest to you. It's really kind of not just from a hospitality standpoint, but also just in life as a believer, if you know Christ as your Savior, our actions, it's true, our actions will speak louder than words. We will flesh that out even in the book of James. But the second greatest commandment is the most often quoted Old Testament text in the New Testament. You shall love your neighbor. Anyone with whom we have contact, we will only do what is in their best interest. This involves the same virtue as the first, that being love. The commandment calls for the same genuine love for others that you have for God. In it, it gives us that we make a conscious choice that is purposeful. We make a conscious choice that is intentional. We make a conscious choice that is active. You've heard it said many, many times, not original to me, by no means, that love is an action word. Love indeed is that. It's a love that is this choice that is not merely sentimental or emotional. So Jesus is telling us to love one another, to love your neighbor, to love God, but love your neighbor. So Jesus is going through, I think, through Romans now. We're going to look at some thoughts under this aspect of kind of answering the question. So Jesus, first of all, Christ, number one, Christ answer concerning others. We're going to look at Christ answer concerning others. Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. Love thy neighbor. So that the second, it's the second commandment. It's likened to the first. Love your neighbor. Thou shalt love thy neighbor. Go to Matthew chapter 25 for a moment. I want to kind of give you some thoughts on this. I wrote this out because it really, really just is an outstanding portion of Scripture. Rather lengthy portion of Scripture. Jesus had a way of reflecting a person's love for God to others. Also bear in mind that when you think about in the context to which Jesus is giving those commandments there, loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, another strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself, understand the crowds that Jesus dealt with in his day. We talked about this morning how Christ would often deal with the Pharisees. Goodness. The Pharisees were very pious, very arrogant, kind of holier than thou types of spirit about them. So for Jesus to say, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, no problem. Because they thought they were doing that. As a matter of fact, they often thought, I believe, that they were the only ones that really did that. But then Jesus followed it up and he said, love your neighbor as yourself. To the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, the ones that they loved, the neighbors, if you will, that they loved were only ones that were like them. They didn't have a problem loving people that were like they were. But Jesus took a broad brush, right? He took a broad brush in Luke, I think it's Luke's gospel, where Jesus illustrates, he then fleshes out the Samaritan that fell among thieves to illustrate what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. So the context, so Jesus is telling them, love your neighbor. Your neighbor isn't someone that looks just like you maybe and acts just like you and does what you do and kind of likes the things, same things you like. Jesus says your neighbor in that context of Luke's gospel, your neighbor is a Samaritan. Wow. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, for that matter, the Jews, they hated the Samaritans often because the Samaritans were looked on. They were kind of half breeds, and that's what they were often referred to as, half breed people. So they were looked on with disdain. They were looked on with contempt. They were looked on as dogs and looked on as really as someone that was worthless. But yet Jesus, in illustrating this text in another gospel, Jesus was telling them, listen, your neighbor is anyone that comes in your realm of influence that you have an opportunity to minister to, here it is, in Jesus' name. Look at Matthew for a moment. Look at Matthew. I love this portion of Scripture. Matthew 25, verse 31, we'll start. Rather lengthy, but just stay awake, press in, and we'll look at these verses. When the Son of Man shall come, verse 31 of Matthew 25, in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another. Matthew 25, verse 32. As a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then notice now, really notice this loving your neighbor in a very practical, personal way. This fleshing out of what it means to love your neighbor. And by the way, let me just say this to you. I'm grateful to God, to pastor, church, and group of people that really understands this loving your neighbor. Really, you really take it to heart. This week we'll be feeding the homeless veterans there in Detroit. And then also, Miss Tracy texted me the other day, and during the Christmas program, we're going to bring the veterans up and feed them again and let them stay for the drama and the choir and just really to love on them a little bit. I remember when I was on the witness stand, you say, well, how does this have to do with this sermon? I remember sitting on the witness stand for this trial thing. Many of you know what's going on, but I remember sitting on the witness stand, and I was asked, why did you call Pastor Keith? You know what my response was? I said, I called him before God. This was my response, and this is honest truth. I said, I called him just to love on him. It stunned the attorney, the defense attorney was like, you called him just, I just called to love on him a little bit. And you know, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus now is going to flesh out what love looks like. It's going to take us two sermons to get through this. I know it is. That's what happens when you add more notes to your sermon 5 minutes before the service. You make a series out of it, and you don't intend to. He goes on, he says, Come ye blessed, verse 34, of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Look at Jesus, this is awesome. For I was a hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? See, Jesus has said, listen, I was a hungered, I was thirsty, I was naked, I was in prison, and you ministered to me, you served me, you did something. And then they were like, wait a minute, Lord. When were you hungered? When were you thirsty? When were you naked? When were you in prison? Notice Jesus' response. This is tremendous, man. I love this. Look at verse 40. And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. Did you see that? Jesus said on another occasion, he said, you can't give a cup of cold water in my name without it getting a reward. Jesus Christ, he watches what we do. He watches and sees what we do. And if you will, our actions speak louder than words. They speak louder than words. So Jesus goes on, but notice what else he does. We're not going to end with this because I want to show you the opposite side of the coin. Verse 41 says, Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand. Matthew 25, verse 41. Depart from me, ye cursed, in everlasting fire. Prepare for the devil and his angels. For I was a hungered. Look at this now. And ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you took me not in. Naked and you clothed me not. Sick and in prison and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered or thirst or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not, notice the difference, not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Of course, we know contextually what he's talking about there as far as the, you know, the great white throne and all that. But the point being, come back now to Romans chapter 12 and let's flesh it out a little bit more of what it looks like. What does it mean to love your neighbor as yourself? So Jesus, he answers this question concerning, first of all, others when he says in Matthew 22, thou shalt love thy neighbor. So let's look at it. What does it mean? What does it mean? What is it in the context of Romans 12 here? What does it look like? I think you can flesh it out here. If you want to take notes, notice letter A under this thought of he answers this question concerning others. This type of love that Jesus is talking about, it's an others-focused love. It's a love that is focused on others, in verse 9 of Romans chapter 12. He says, first of all, let love be without dissimulation. Dissimulation means the word, it literally means hypocrisy. This type of love is a love which centers completely on the needs and welfare of the one loved and doing what it is necessary to meet those needs. Without dissimulation means a love that's pure, sincere, without self-centeredness. It's a love that it's focused, as stated, on the individual. One of the things that I love about a lot of the different ministries that you all are doing here at Emmanuel, I'm grateful to God for this. One of the things that I love is to see you all serving, this is a good word, to see you all serving ones that can't reciprocate the love. They can't reciprocate it. They can't, you know, okay, you do this for me, I'm going to do this for you. No, they can't do anything for you but simply say thank you. And you have the joy of serving them and loving them and ministering to them, again, in the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one that has motivated us to do what we do. He's the one that has motivated us to take the gospel to the lost, to take the gospel. You see, I read today, and I'm so grateful to God that you all aren't like this. I'm so thankful that this one writer wrote, I read it, I might have been on Twitter or something, but it was basically said, in the context of the gospel, he said, many have succumbed to the gospel as not being a gospel of go and tell, but a gospel of come and see. And ladies and gentlemen, the gospel is something that we go and tell. We take the message to them. Yes, we invite. We encourage you to invite people to church, and they're going to hear the gospel, and we make no apologies of that. But most importantly, we should be up and about our Father's business, telling people everywhere that we go that Jesus Christ is an amazing God. He's an amazing Savior that we believe deeply, convictively by, that He is a God that can change their life and existence. Do we still believe that? Do we still believe that Jesus is a God that can radically change people's lives? Oh, we do. I know we do. Do we not believe that when we take the gospel this week to the homeless veterans, and many of them whose lives have been wrecked by alcohol and drugs and different bad choices, do we not believe that Jesus has the power and the ability to change their life? He can do it. He said, preacher, you mean the Lord Jesus can do that with a meal? Listen, friend, what a meal does, it breaks down a barrier. All a meal breaks down a wall. It breaks down a wall, and trust is often the result of ministering to people. You know what? One thing as a preacher I love humor. I try to use humor a lot, whether it be preaching and funeral sometimes, get people to laugh. And the reason being is it often just brings a wall down, because it's impossible to laugh and frown at the same time. You can't do it. It's impossible to laugh. And, you know, so we get people to do it. And so, you know, feeding people often does that. Minister to them as far as in this aspect gives them an opportunity to see Jesus Christ fleshed out in our lives and hopefully and prayerfully create an appetite to where they can do what the Bible says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. He's a wonderful Savior. So Paul is saying, let your love be without hypocrisy. Let it be without dissimulation. Let it be a love that has a pure motive. Let it be a love that has a pure focus. Its aim is not to give so that you can get. It's a love that is to give so that he will be glorified. Because ladies and gentlemen, you know this, and just a reminder, God loves people more than anything. Can I get a witness in the building? He loves people more than anything. It was the crowning man was, the crowning work of his creation. And he loves them. He loved them enough to die for them. It's an outward focus love, letter B. The origin is, we see in this verse, is a family type of love. Look at the text. Of course, he says, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Look at verse 10. Be kindly affectionate, affections one to another with brotherly love. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Turn to the right in your Bible. Hold your place. We see this illustrated even more in another portion of Scripture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9. One of Paul's favorite churches, the church at Thessalonica. It's a tremendous church. It's a soul-winning church. It's a missions church. It's a giving church. And he says to them in verse 9, in the context of this family type of love, verse 9 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, but as touching brotherly love, as touching, concerning brotherly love, he says, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Boy, that's a good sermon right there, fellas. That one verse has a sermon in it. You boys work on a sermon for that. He says, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. You know what? When you give your life to Christ and God saves you, he'll teach you some things. One thing that he'll do, and he'll teach you through his word, he'll teach you the importance of loving people. And Paul says that there. Around you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another, and indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye, notice this, they were already loving each other. They were already loving the churches of Macedonia and the brethren of Macedonia. But look what Paul says to them to do. He says that, verse 10, but we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. He says you love one another, but let me encourage you. Love one another even more. Love each other more. You say, preacher, do we need to do that? Oh, yeah, I'm going to show you another verse in a minute. And that you say to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands, as verse 11, as we command you. Verse 12, that you may walk honestly. That's kind of the end. That's really a word that Romans, Paul uses when he says without dissimulation, that without hypocrisy. It's really the same picture of having an honest type of love. It's not a pretense. It's not false pretense. It's an honest. You love it. You love them honestly. That you may walk honestly toward them that are without. And that you may have lack of nothing. Go to Philippians chapter 1. I wasn't going to read this passage, but just crossed my mind. In Philippians chapter 1. Paul's writing to one of his favorite churches. He's writing this letter perhaps some 12 years later from a jail cell, and he's writing to this church that God had used him to kind of establish there in Philippi. In verse 9, he says, "And this I pray, that your love," look at that, "that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." But that your love may abound. We've seen some recent flooding there in North Carolina and up the East Coast. And in the image that Paul is using there by the word abound, it's the image, and you've heard me say this before, but it's the image of a river overflowing its banks. And if the banks in this text are banks, it's the bank of knowledge of God's word, and it's the bank of judgment or discernment of God's word. But those are the banks of the river. But the river itself is a river. It's love. It's the love, right? It's love. And Paul says, "I pray that it abounds more and more." He's told the church at Thessalonica that your love for the brethren would increase more and more. Yes, you love, and we love. But boys, we need to love more. We need to love one another more. He says, the writer of Hebrews says, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, as far as, you know, encouraging one another there. Go back now to Romans chapter 12. We'll just kind of keep trekking down through these verses. It's a family type of love that, and indeed it does, it speaks of humility there. Look what else he says under this same thought of this family type of love in verse 10. In honor, back in Romans 12, verse 10, he says, in honor, preferring one another. Preferring one another means to give preference to one another. Wow. It means to put each other first, not ourselves, not our own ambitions and wants and desires, but others. To love your neighbor means to put others first. It's a genuine appreciation. It's a genuine admiration. It means to put them first. Notice thirdly, let her see, it's an outpouring of enthusiastic love. It's an outpouring of enthusiastic love. Look at verse 11. He says, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. The word slothful, it's a word that means not lagging in diligence. It means to not lack in diligence. If we're going to do anything, you've heard preachers say this over the years, if we're going to do anything, we must do it now. For the Lord Jesus, we've got to do it now. We've got to take more ground, if you will, from the enemy. We've got to reach more for Christ, and we've got to do more for the kingdom, for the Lord Jesus. This enthusiastic type of love, three things under that. Service should be valuable enough to be done with enthusiasm and care. That's what we should do. If we're going to do it, let's do it heartily, Paul said in another passage. As unto the Lord and not unto men. What should you do? Do it heartily. As unto the Lord and not unto men. Diligent means carries with it outwardly. It's an enthusiastic type of service. Number two under this letter C, you see he says fervent in spirit. It carries with it an idea of passionate service. I'm of deep conviction that if you're going to do anything, do it passionately, man. If you're going to preach, preach with passion. You're going to teach, preach, teach with passion. You're going to sing, sing with passion. You're going to minister, minister with passion. That all-out consuming fire that motivates us to give God our best and do our best for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why when we're serving, if you're serving in veterans this week, man, do it like you do. And I see the pictures all the time. Do it with a smile on your face and your hands shake their hands. Hey, so glad to see us. Man, when they come up for the Christmas time, it's a blessing to be able to see them and minister to them. And man, what a joy when they come up for the picnics, and what a joy it is to minister to them and love on them and encourage them. Nursing home ministries. Man, so many things. Passion goes a long way. Passion will help your teaching. Passion will help your preaching. Passion will help your singing. Passion will help your serving. And that's the last thing under that. Diligent means it carries with it outwardly. Diligent service. Fervent means it carries with an idea of something that's inward. Passionate service. But then he says, look at us, look at this. This is good. I may let you out of here in a minute. Don't amen that. Underline this last three words of verse 11. Serving the Lord. Wow. Serving the Lord. Diligent means the not slothful. The word carries with not lagging in diligence. Diligent means outwardly. Fervent means inwardly. Serving the Lord. That's upwardly. Christ. He answers the question regarding others. He answers the question regarding our neighbor. Who is our neighbor? And I know, listen, I know, and I've had people, not you, but I've had people. I know of churches. I've talked to pastors who will sometimes say, yeah, but Brother Tracy, people will take advantage of you if you do all that kind of stuff. Well, yeah, sometimes people will take advantage, but here's what you got to understand something. If we're doing it for Jesus Christ, and if we're doing it for, if you will, an audience of one, it's impossible for that to be taken advantage of. Just hear my heart for a minute. Now, let me also interject, though, that does not mean we're not a good steward of the resources God's given us. You know, when people show up here, and we do as a good steward, when people show up, you know, drifters come through, you know, they're always looking for money. And sometimes, you know, rarely, if at all, will we give money because we don't know what they're going to do it. But my point is, we'll research it. We had one show up, say, hey, my relative is in a car accident up north, and I need gas, I need money to get up there, blah, blah, blah. And I remember Brother Bill, I said, here, take the information. And I said, call the hospital up there. And the person who came in, we said, well, we're going to check on it. If your story matches up, we'll help you out. Of course, they walked. They said, well, I'll be right back. I'm going to go out to my car. And as they get in their car, they took off, you know. And of course, I think it was a nurse or doctor said, number one, we have nobody by that name, and there hasn't been a car accident, make a long story short. So my point is, we don't just throw money at things. That would be foolish to do that. But in the context of action speaking louder than words, Jesus is saying, hey, serving the Lord. Paul said, it's serving the Lord. By serving others, we're serving Christ. By ministering to others, we're ministering to Christ. And that's why Paul says, and Matthew says it, Luke says it, that's why in the context of loving one another, Jesus says, and it starts here, and here's the key. It's not ironic that Jesus said the first commandment first, and then he follows it with a second one. Because the only way you can love your neighbor as yourself is to love Jesus with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. That's the only way you can do it. And if we do not love Christ with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, I promise you, you're not going to love your neighbor as yourself. It's impossible. By nature, human beings, by nature, can be selfish. Our fleshly nature. But when Jesus saves you, man, he puts something in you. He puts something in your life to want to be a blessing, to want to bless other people. Johnny Hunt says it, and it's so true, and I know I quote Johnny Hunt all the time. But he's right, and he says you are blessed of God to be a blessing to other people, and that is so true. God didn't save you just to sour, you know what I mean, just to kind of, as one writer said, set, soak, and sour. He doesn't save us just to kind of, you know, build us up. He saves us so that we can minister to other people. And in ministering to other people, guess what? In ministering to neighbors, other people, in doing that, we're ministering to Christ in doing so. Matthew 25. I was hungered, you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was in prison, and you visited me. When did we do that, Lord? We don't remember seeing that. When did we do that? When you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. When you've done it unto ones that couldn't reciprocate the giving and couldn't reciprocate the meal and couldn't reciprocate the clothing and couldn't you know, give that back. Jesus says, you've done it unto me. So I pray going forward, I know you know this and you already do this, but just as Paul reminded the church of Thessalonica who was already loving his brethren, he said, continue increasing your love to the Philippian church that your love may abound more and more, and may it be a reminder when you're ministering this week to those homeless veterans in Detroit. I pray to God that the Lord reminds us, hey, Jesus is watching right now. Jesus is watching as I give a meal. Jesus is watching as I pick up these kids on Sundays and Wednesdays. Jesus is watching as I serve in Awana programs. Jesus is watching as I minister as a Sunday school teacher from the babies all the way up to the senior adult. Jesus is watching. And Paul says, serving the Lord. That's what we're doing. That should be our goal. Sweet friend, if you're here without Christ, we give you an opportunity to trust him. Right now, if you watch him on the internet or in this room, have never trusted Jesus as your Savior, sweet friend, you don't realize what you need. Because if you die without Jesus, sadly, a place called hell awaits you. But the good news is you don't have to die and go to hell. You can believe the gospel. You can repent of being a sinner and by faith believe in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ the Lord. He'll save you. He'll change your life. So preach on the Lord, know the Lord is my Savior. But to be quite honest, haven't really thought much about this serving stuff. Well, I pray that we will. I pray that we will on these coming Sundays as we've gone through this some of this hospitality stuff. I pray that we will really press in and say, you know what? Wow. God's called me to serve. God's called me to minister. God's called me to serve others. God's called me to love my neighbor. That first 11 minutes, we need a team of people really to make it the best first 11 minutes that you could ever have. Stand with me, please, for hymn invitation. Brother Stephen's going to come and lead us. We trust if God has spoken to your heart that you will respond, maybe in the matter of prayer. You got some things on your heart you'd like to pray about. Encourage you to come to the altar and pray for these that are on your heart tonight. And then also maybe just some things that God's dealt with you earlier in the day, maybe in the morning service that God just really arrested your heart about, maybe to intercede on somebody's behalf. I want you to do that. I want you to come to the altar if the Lord's touched your heart. You come as we sing. What's the number, Brother Stephen?
Number 135.
Come as we sing.